And God's people said, amen. Thank you, Amy and Jay. We could go home now and be blessed, could we not? You know, I say it over and over and over and over again. That's okay, choir. If they don't move, just sit on their lap. That's fine. If I'm going to go to church, I want to go to a church where God shows up. I want to go to a church where God shows up. What other reason would we have to go? Take your Bibles, if you would, and find the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. Hosea is located in the Old Testament. Hosea would be the first book of what we would call the minor prophets. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a black hardcover book in the pew in front of you. Maybe somebody will notice and reach over and hand it to you. I pray that they would be able to do so. If you're beside someone, they do not have a scripture, there's no problem. If you have two or so in your family, maybe you would loan them one. Just get them to the book of Hosea. If you don't know how to find your way around the Bible, you can come to the front. There should be a glossary there or some kind of context there where you should be able to look down and find the word Hosea. It'll tell you what page it's on. When you get to that page, it's broken up. The Bible's broken up into chapter and verse. We will be all over the book of Hosea. So where do I want you to begin? Find, if you would, the 9th chapter. Let's just begin there, and we'll go forward from that. We are making our way through the Word of God. We are making our way preaching one book a Sunday. And we have spent some time in trying to highlight the books of the Bible. Not everybody is familiar with the Bible. Not everybody has the opportunity or the privilege to be able to study the Bible frequently. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to go through this book and preach the different books and give a highlight of what they are about. Hopefully in the process of this that you would see that there is a unity that is flowing through the Word of God. There are 66 books in the Bible, and yes, God used men to write them, but men were just the hands that wrote it on the paper. Really and truthfully, the Word of God was given to men by the Holy Ghost, by God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that holy men of God were moved as the Spirit of God spoke to them. And so there's one author to the book, and that is the Spirit of God. And we understand that if you were to trace a scarlet cord through the Bible, you would find that running through every page and every verse and every word, there is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. One man said you could cut the Bible anywhere and it would bleed the blood of Christ. And so we've been on our survey. Today we find ourselves beginning in what's called the minor prophet section of the Bible. You've always noticed that in the middle of the Bible, your Bible reading gets a whole lot easier because the books get a whole lot smaller. Amen. And these books are called minor just because of their length, not because of their message or because of their power. They will finish out all the way through the book of Malachi, ending the Old Testament before you move into the 400 years of silence and pick up with the New Testament. So today we find ourselves in the book of Hosea. It has been amazing to me to watch God bring us on certain days to certain messages. It's been amazing how God has outlined these and kept us on schedule. And it is very fitting today that we find ourselves on Valentine's Day in the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, I do not know that it would be proper to say is the greatest love story ever told, but I do believe it is proper to say that it does describe the greatest lover that has ever been. And just so we can get this up front at the beginning here, make no bones about it, the greatest lover that exists is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great lover. In order to have a great love story, you need two lovers. And in the book of Hosea, God is describing the Lord Jesus as the great lover. And it's really a book that was written to the nation of Israel, or even more specific, to the 10 northern tribes of the nation of Israel. And it is a description of the love of God that God has toward God's people. Now, Israel does not really receive this message of love. And in the message of love and the message that God has for them is a hard message. I guess if you wanted to say the theme of the book of Hosea, it would be one of return or repentance. And God is preaching to the nation of Israel a hard message, a truthful message, but I submit to you that it is a fantastic Valentine's message of love. You see, for in the book of Hosea, God is describing the relationship he has with the nation of Israel in a marriage relationship. That's huge for you to understand and vitally important, because even today, you and I that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we one day will be married to him. Pastor, what will that be like? All I got to say is it will be fantastic. One day, the church, every blood-bought, redeemed child of God, we will be married to the Lord Jesus. Now, in the Bible days, they had it right. We've kind of got it skewed a little bit today. Today, we put all the importance and all the spotlight and all the care and all the oohs and ahs on the bride. And she kind of gets all the attention. Did you know in the Bible days, the bride didn't get all the attention. It was the bridegroom that got all the attention. I don't know where we got off track, but I say let's go back. Amen? I don't want to be long today, but listen, when it was thrilling. There was a betrothal point period there where the bridegroom would commit himself to the bride to be, and then he would leave her with her mom and her dad, and he would go off and he would get their living and get their home fixed. And every single day, she would be looking for the bridegroom to come. Every day could be the day that her lover would come, and then there would be a marriage, and then there would be a celebration. My friend, listen. For those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're like that bride. And every day we should be looking up, awaiting our bridegroom, because one day there will be a great marriage and we will be forever united with him. God always uses the idea of marriage in the Bible to describe his relationship with his people. Now, we know marriage to be an awesome and beautiful and wonderful relationship. This one is for the men on Valentine's Day. And all the men said, oh boy, oh boy. Ladies, that was weak. Weak. Woo. My wife and I are celebrating Valentine's Day tomorrow. Anybody else join tomorrow? We're tomorrow. Why are we tomorrow? Because today is Sunday. It's too busy. Yesterday we were busy. And so we're doing it tomorrow. So if she tells you I didn't get her anything, tomorrow hasn't come yet. Just chill out a second. We know marriage is to be precious and beautiful. Chapter number 9, verse number 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring. Hard word, difficult word. Could we use the word devastating? Some go through this horrible process. Some know what it is to be betrayed by this act. God is getting ready to preach to his bride. He's preaching to them a fantastic message of repentance and return. And my friends, it's a message of love. But he's got a wayward bride. And he uses a very difficult word in verse number 1 of chapter number 9. She has played the part of a whore. God sends to the nation of Israel an action sermon. Sometimes people say, Pastor, you get all demonstrative and crazy sometimes. God sends to them a man named Hosea, a prophet of God. You find him in chapter number 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, the word of the Lord. By the way, that word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Anytime you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament, that is the name for God, and the name is Jehovah. When you go home and read Book of Hosea tonight, the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. And so here you have the Lord Jesus coming to Hosea, giving him a word about the people of Israel. And he is going to take this man and he is going to do an action sermon declaring or identifying or trying to be a picture to the people of what they are doing in this marriage between them and God. And if you would come down to verse number 2, the Bible says of chapter 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. Well, that nobody wants to do that. Hosea, go get you a wife. Hosea, when you get this wife, she's going to be unfaithful. You're going to have children of whoredoms. Why? For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Pastor, that seems insane. What did Hosea do? Look at verse number 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of that guy there, which conceived, bare him a son. She goes on to bear Jezreel. She goes on to bear Lo-Ruhamah in verse number 6. She goes on to bear, in verse number 9, Lo-Ami. Most Bible scholars would let you know, and most study, that one out of those three are Hosea's child. The other two come from different men. The other two come from the position of whoredom. If you go over to verse number 5 of chapter number 2, you get a very clear statement about the land of Israel and about Gomer, who presents the land of Israel. And Hosea, talking to his children about their mother, says, for their mother hath played the harlot. Now let me kind of tell you a story and set the stage, and then I'll give you my message. The stage is this. God is trying to illustrate to the nation of Israel where they stand in relation to him. They're dishonest. They're believing and deceiving and acting, telling themselves one thing and not seeing themselves the way God sees them. If you were to go over and down to chapter number 4, verse number 1, it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. God has a problem with the nation of Israel, and they don't see their problem, or they're denying it. So God says, I'm going to take a man, I'm going to give you a picture illustration. Hosea, when you read the book of Hosea, should remind you of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come across the name Gomer, she should remind you of the nation of Israel. If you'll remember that, it'll help you in your understanding. He said, Hosea, I want you to go marry a woman. Now, I do not believe that he went down and married her as a whore. I believe that she was pure before she ended up doing this. So he goes down, and by process, he marries this lady named Gomer. In a very short while, Gomer is seeking after other lovers. If you were to read chapter 2, you would find that she moves out of Hosea's home, and she moves in with these other lovers. You would find that she gives herself to them. You come to chapter number 3, and the other lovers at the end of chapter 2, they have forsaken her. They no longer want anything to do with her. They have abused her, and once in her beauty, now she is nothing but a has-been. And so in the process of her, in chapter number 2, leaving Hosea and living with these other lovers, she does not realize the faithfulness of poor Hosea. Here is Hosea, and you can read this. He actually is providing for her while she is in these other men's home. She has nothing to eat, nothing to wear, no provision. And every day, Hosea, according to chapter 2, is providing her corn. He is providing her sustenance. So this man, married to this woman who is unfaithful, every single day is providing for his wife. At the end of chapter 2, her lovers get sick of her. They no longer want her, and so they want to get rid of her, and so they put her on the auction block. You can read about this in chapter 3. Back in the Bible days, when a person went on the auction block, they would strip a slave stark naked. They would all sit around the hillside, and they would bid for that slave, and you were sold on the auction block. Gomer, even though at one time was received by everyone, now no one wants her, and she's on the auction block, humiliated, despised, defeated, destroyed, having no value. And God comes to Hosea, and God says, Hosea, go down there in the midst of that auction block and buy your wife back. Excuse me? Go down there and buy your wife back. So what does Hosea do? If you read chapter 3, Hosea, being a man of God, makes his way into the public arena, makes his way into all that shame and despisement. Everybody knew who Gomer's husband was. Everybody knew what was going on. And Hosea goes to the auctioning block and buys her, literally, if you studied chapter 3, buys her for dog food. Dog food. This woman at one time who had no problem attracting lovers is now being purchased back by her own husband for dog food. And what God is trying to do is God is trying to get the nation of Israel to see that he is a faithful lover. He's trying to get them to see that they, in this marriage relationship, have been unfaithful. And all throughout the land, they have been worshiping Baal. They have been going after other gods. They have been going after other lovers. And it's been God that has constantly been caring for them. It has been God that has constantly been the true lover to them. And they have been wayward. And they've got wayward children. They've got wayward philosophy. And they've got all of that. And so God, looking down forward, knew that the Lord Jesus would come and one day purchase them unto himself. By the way, if you were to read Hosea chapter number 3, especially in verse number 4, you find that after Hosea purchased Gomer, she did not immediately come back into a loving relationship, an intimate relationship with Hosea. He goes down there, he buys her, he brings her back into her home, but there's not necessarily an intimate relationship. If you go to chapter 3, verse number 4, it says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice. By the way, they have no king today. They have no prince today. They have no sacrifice today. They have no image today. They have no ephod today. And they have no teraphim today. Verse number 5. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And God's people would say amen to that. We know there will be a day when Israel will receive the Lord Jesus. Now in your mind, understand, Hosea went down there in picture and purchased Gomer. He took her home, but Gomer never came unto him in that intimate, fulfilling relationship. Today, Jesus Christ has made a purchase for the souls of lost men. Yes, and he's purchased the nation of Israel the same way he's purchased us. And today, they want nothing to do with him. The Orthodox Jew do not believe Jesus is Messiah. They do not believe in a heaven or hell. They do not believe in a hell. They do not believe in those things. And they are repudiating the Lord Jesus. They are living many days without a king. They're living many days. It's like Gomer living in Hosea's home, estranged from him. And not in his room and not with him, but she's in that house. The nation of Israel is estranged from him. But one day at the end of that, or in the middle of that great tribulation, that old wicked Antichrist will go into that temple and he'll declare himself to be God. And the Bible says the nation of Israel will remember that time, the Lord Jesus, and they will turn and receive him as their Messiah. And then, oh, what a marriage there will be. And they will rule and reign and David and Christ is their king in that great millennial time. And God's people said amen to that. All right. That's the stage. That's the stage. Pastor, that's the story. How does that affect us? Okay, verse number 1 of chapter 4. The Lord's real clear to say, listen, I've got a controversy with you. I'm going to describe it. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 4. Speaking of Israel, sliding back Ephraim is joined to his idols. God goes on in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter number 9. He goes on and is describing to them their sin and their direction. Chapter 10, verse number 2, they have a divided heart. They're not faithful. He goes on to outline in chapter number 11 that they're going by their own counsels. He goes on to describe for them where they are guilty. And in chapter number 13, you come to verse number 9, and I want you to listen to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter number 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Now stop right there and catch up to me in the story. Remember Gomer? Remember how she had no problem attracting other lovers? She was a beautiful woman who was honored and elevated and receivable. In just a few short days, nobody wants to touch her. She moves from that position to the position of despicable and shame. And there she stood on that auction block, having destroyed herself. Look at verse number 9 of chapter number 13. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. That me is the Lord Jesus. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? Now listen, here she was destroying herself on the auction block. Here comes Hosea, publicly has to make that trek into there. And in chapter number 3, it says that Hosea bought her. Her help was pictured in Hosea. Her help was then pictured in her husband. He purchased her. He was willing to clean her. He was willing to forgive her. He was willing to give her a life. He was willing to give her authority. He was willing to receive her unto himself. She had destroyed herself, but God said, in me is thine help. My friends, let me tell you something. There are many of us out there that destroyed ourselves, and we found our help in the Lord Jesus Christ. This message is not just for Israel. It's the heart of God toward mankind. And there she sat, destroyed. God said, Hosea, go down there and tell them that I will be her husband. He said, I will be their king in verse number 10. Where is any other that can save them in all the cities? And he goes down there to purchase her. By the way, you and I were purchased at Calvary, and praise the Lord for that. Come to chapter number 14. Here's our message. Verses 1 to 5 is where I'll find it. In verse chapter number 14, we see God's Valentine. We see the message of return and repentance. I see three things in here that are applicable to you and I, my friend. Here's where we transgress into why you're here today. Remember three words, if you would please. Invitation, imperative, and inspiration. Invitation, imperative, and inspiration. In chapter 14, verse number 1, can you not hear the heart of God? O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. He is speaking to a group of people who have been suppressed and fallen by their iniquity. The compassionate plea for them is to return unto the Lord. Here we see God's invitation. God was inviting the nation of Israel to come and return unto him. By the way, that's what sin does. It causes us to fall. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come what, my friends? Short of the glory of God. Hosea is saying, come, return unto the Lord. It reminds me of a verse in Matthew chapter 11. Just let me read it to you. The Lord Jesus is looking out on a group of people. Would you hear every word he says? He makes a great invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what, class? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Listen, the nation of Israel were not the only people that had ever fallen in their iniquity. Since Adam sinned in the garden, sin has been passed down to all mankind. And all of us know what it is to fall in our iniquity. All of us know what it is to be heavy laden. You may be here today and you know the heaviness or the coming short of sin in your life. You know the burden in your heart. You can almost picture yourself as Gomer and being reduced down to a position of despair and to shame and to burdenness and to heaviness. Some have ruined their lives through alcohol. Some have ruined their lives through drugs. Some have ruined your lives through decision. Some of you sit here today and you think, it's so heavy out there, Pastor. I've even thought about ending my own life. Some of us know the guilt and the weight and the burden of life, and it's so heavy, and I just feel like I'm all alone, and I'm lost, and nobody wants me. That's what Gomer was a picture of. Nobody wanted her. He bought her for dog food. Let me tell you something. There is a man that wants you, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is a man that invites all men unto him. If you're here today, burdened by sin, heavy laden by the choices of life, Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you eternal life. It's a great invitation. It's a great invitation. With a great invitation comes a great imperative. Look at verse number 2. He told the nation of Israel, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Listen, the Lord Jesus invites all of us to come and to be saved today. But there is an imperative. And the imperative, this goes back, you ought to write right by this verse. Write chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. That's your good cross reference there. In chapter 6 of Hosea, about verses 1 to 3, they make a false repentance. They're talking amongst themselves, and in the midst of this confrontation, they decide that they're going to turn to the Lord, and they want the Lord to clean them up. I could use the words reform. I could use the words self-righteous. I could use the words in their own ability. If you were to read that passage, you will find that it says, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, yes. He hath smitten and he will bind us up, yes. After 2 days he will revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight, yes. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. All of that sounds great, but look at God's response in verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud. What does that mean? That means it fades in the sunlight of the day. And as the early dew, it goeth away. They wanted God to receive fleeting moments of goodness. They didn't want to recognize, now go back to Hosea chapter 14, verse number 2. They did not want to recognize all their iniquity. My friends, if you're here today, the Lord Jesus Christ invites you unto him to be saved. But no man is saved unless they first deal with their iniquity. What does that mean? That means that I have to recognize myself as a sinner. The nation of Israel refused to do that. They refused to repent. They refused. They did not want to belong to God. Look at verse number 2. Graciously. Graciously. Watch this. Ever since Moses, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. God gave them to Moses, not Charlton Heston. Now, I understand there that you guys, some of us, are a little bit confused. But when God gave the Ten Commandments, God never gave Israel the Ten Commandments so they could keep them. That wasn't what they were supposed to do. When you think Ten Commandments, you need to think mirror. The Ten Commandments were supposed to be a mirror image. They were to look into that law and realize that they could not do what the Ten Commandments were asking them to do. By the way, no one has ever done what the Ten Commandments have asked them to do that's ever been born from Adam. So no, all of us have broken at least one of those, and we've transgressed the law. And so what God wanted them to do, God wanted them to look at the Ten Commandments, and God wanted them to say, oh boy, we're in big trouble. Oh boy, there's nothing we can do.
and God wanted them to turn to the Lord Jesus, for the Lord Jesus is the only man that ever kept all the Ten Commandments. That's why he could die on the cross. That's why it was different than him and all the other people, because he had lived perfect, sinless life. And so he went to the cross. Now, the nation of Israel, that's stuck in their craw, man. They did not like that. They wanted God to receive them based on their goodness. And so what did they say? We'll keep this law, no problem. 10 things, we got it. You can count on us. And before Moses even makes it down the mountain, there's this big orgy party going on and wickedness all over the place, and they're breaking the 10 commandments. God says, I'm inviting you to repent. I'm inviting you to come and to be saved. But it is an imperative that you realize that for by grace are ye saved. Now, my friend, listen, if you're going to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you must first repent of your sin. You've got to. He said, take with you words. Why words? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Words come from our heart. He said, I want to know you're repenting in your heart. So you bring me words. And when you bring me words, acknowledge all your iniquity. And then once I've acknowledged all my iniquity, I realize real quick that I have nothing to offer God. So I need grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is me recognizing I have nothing to offer, and everything I get by free. That's not saying, well, I'm a pretty good person, God, so just take me this far. Grace makes me recognize that I have nothing to offer righteousness, and I need the Lord Jesus Christ to do this. Look how God puts it. Look at verse number 3. God said, take with you words and receive the render of Asher shall not save us. That's talking about man. There's no salvation in man. We will not ride upon horses. Horses were a sign of salvation. No horse can save me. Neither will we say anymore to the work of our hands, we can't save ourselves, that you were our own gods. For in, say it class, thee, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. If you want mercy for your soul, it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only. And God is telling them, here's my Valentine. My Valentine is, come to me. My Valentine is, come and let me be your God. Now, there's an imperative to this. You've got to acknowledge your sin. You've got to come by grace. You've got to understand mercy. Don't offer me your goodness. You don't have any goodness. Understand that I purchased you with the blood of my precious Son. There is an invitation. There is an imperative. And look at number 3. There is inspiration. Pastor, why would I do that? Look at verse 4. God says, you want inspiration to be saved? Here it is, Israel. I'll heal you. Don't you love the word heal? My dog must hate that word because he doesn't do it when I use it. But we're not talking about that kind of heal. He says, I'll heal you, Israel. I want to say this under the Spirit of God for sure. Gomer needed to be healed. And don't let your mind run far, but understand what she did. Understand the perversion of what she did. Not only did Gomer need to be healed physically, I'm sure, but Gomer needed to be healed mentally, psychologically, emotionally, and spiritually. You know what one of the greatest things about being saved is? I get saved and made new emotionally, physically, mentally, psychologically. From top to bottom, I am redeemed. Isn't that great? God said, I'll heal you. Then he says, I'll love you. I'll love you freely. Oh, man. That's not Hollywood's free love, my friend. That's true and genuine love. God says, I can love you if you'll come back and humble yourself, and my anger can be turned away from you because of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He'll be our provider, our sustainer. Israel will grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. Don't you enjoy the sense of smell? I tell you, I enjoy the sense of smell. I love to smell pretty things.
Now, sometimes I don't enjoy the sense of smell. You ever had somebody walk past you and they've got just a lovely cologne or a lovely perfume on? Just enjoy that. Somebody bought Beverly, you know, somehow Beverly got flowers that I didn't buy for her. I don't know, they were roses. Oh, I know what it was. We stole them from the church. I didn't, and gave them to her from our thing. And I was smelling those flowers. God said, Israel, now think about this. Just think about this. I don't mean to be nasty, but I need to get you to understand something. On that auction block, I don't think Gomer smelled very well. I don't think she smelled very good. I think there was a time when she smelled good. But I think sin had reduced her to a stench. God says, Israel, that's you. If you'll come to me, I'll help you smell good again. By the way, there was a time I stunk with sin. And I came to the Lord Jesus and he cleansed me. And today, if you were to smell this, Pastor, you would smell the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's on all of us. He said, you'll smell like the trees of Lebanon. They that dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Listen to what Ephraim will say. This is after they've actually come to the Lord and found salvation in him. What have I to do anymore with idols? Isn't that the truth? After you get saved, you wonder, what in the world was I doing without Jesus Christ for so long? Why would I be so ridiculous? I have heard him. I have observed him. Oh, he's so wonderful. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Verse number 9. Who is wise? He shall understand these things. Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. What does Hosea have to do with you? All right, here's what Hosea has to do with you, and we're finished. You and I are just like Israel. We needed to be redeemed. Every man and woman in this room is a sinner. We were born in sin. We've trespassed. We've committed sin, and we bear the stain of sin. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are without hope. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ came down and purchased us, just like Hosea came and purchased Gomer. He came into the public arena. Come on, is Jay and Amy in here? Are you in here? You guys here? They were going to sing their song at the end. I want them to sing that song again. There they come. Come on, make your way down here. One day, he went into the public arena and bought you and I at the cross of Calvary. Paid for our redemption. Now listen to me. Now here's what the Lord Jesus says to you, sir. He says, if you'll come unto me, I will be your Savior. I will heal you. He gives a gracious invitation. There's an imperative. I've got to come by grace through faith, acknowledging my sin. There's great inspiration. What's the great inspiration? Old things are passed away, and all things become what, class? New. Aren't you glad the Lord saved you? Don't you love him? He's the greatest lover there ever is, ever will be. And his Valentine is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, my friends, that's when Calvary came through. One more time, guys, I think that's fitting to close our service.